like for you to please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'd like to welcome you again this morning to the Bible class.
At verse 4, I think it is. 5. Luke 1, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well now stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were outside praying at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. God's word is very explicit. Just after this, the same angel appeared to Mary, and then an angel appeared to Joseph. And when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, The holy thing that shall be born shall be of the Son of God. Here, he says, the child, she shall bear thee a son. The dad was Zacharias. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel he shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto him, How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife's well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be accomplished in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he made signs unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth full time came, and that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they all marveled. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. I'd like for you to pray with me that the Lord will open the scriptures and also cause me to be able to speak so that you can hear me and understand. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word that has revealed to us the beginning of the first Christmas story, how that though the heavens were blank for so many years, that the time came when you would speak again to the world, in this time in the person of the Lord Jesus. So we pray, Father, that you would give me the voice to speak and give us the ears to hear, And may thy name be glorified in the meeting today, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The stories that we've read together have become some of the most precious, well-known and loved in Christianity. It is true that the cross still and ever will stand as the central point of our faith, because it was there that the Lord Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. It was there that through his sacrifice, sins were once and for all put away. But we have to admit that before there was a cross of Calvary, there had to be a cradle in Bethlehem. When God in his eternal counsels devised and envisioned what he would do, the place that came to his mind to begin was Bethlehem. And just like us today who are here just before his second coming, we believe, there were those who were there then just before his first appearance. Do you think that people have changed much in the course of these 2,000 years? I'd like to suggest to you that they haven't. I believe the world today is, even though the Lord Jesus hadn't come before, even though the message of the gospel as we know it hadn't been preached, yet I believe that the people in the world today, in their relation to God and the way they view God, is pretty much the same as it was 2,000 years ago. I can imagine Mary. When I say that she was a young girl, you'll understand that I don't mean that she was immature. I mean that she was young. Tell you that before you were married and before that you had known a man, you would be come with child. That was enough to question. And yet, even though Zacharias questioned, the questions seem in the English language almost the same. Mary says, how can these things be? Zacharias says, I've got a big problem with this. There's mountains between me and my wife having a child. She's old and I'm old. And we prayed for years. We prayed when she was young and could have a child. And now you expect me to believe that she's going to have a baby now, and the angel says, well, that's too bad for you. You won't be able to talk until it happens. But Elizabeth's question was of a completely different nature. When she said, how can these things be? It was with wonder that she asked that question. Is it possible that God would bestow on me such a privilege? And by the way, how can it happen? And you'll see as we go through these stories that how it did happen with God being the Father of the Lord Jesus takes center stage in the pre-incarnate story of the Lord Jesus. That God was his Father. God is his Father. And so we look with wonder, not with worship, at Mary. The church at Rome has made Mary an object of worship. And that does injustice to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's only one mediator. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and nobody else. No priest, and many are today are considered mediators. No Mary. As much as she is blessed, and she is, she disagrees with those who worship her. She says in the Magnificat, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. Mary understood that she needed to be saved. And she understood that her child, hard to imagine, isn't it? Her child was her Savior. But we still have to admire her. She knew when the implications of this message came to her heart, she knew that she was going to be ridiculed. And yet she was willing to submit herself to God's will. She knew she would endure, along with her son, immeasurable pain. Simeon said it this way. When she took her son to give him to the Lord, Simeon, a godly man, took him up in his arms and after saying that he was ready to go home now because he had seen the Lord's Christ, he looked at Mary and he said, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. And that happened. That happened at the day when the Lord Jesus died. But Mary was willing. Though she didn't understand it all, she said, be it unto me according to thy word. There are Marys today. No Marys that will bear the Christ. But there are people today, there are women today, and you know some of them who, like Mary, they seem to thrive on being in the will of God regardless of where that will takes them or what that will brings to them. And we need to admire them just as we admire Mary. There was Joseph in that day before Jesus came. What a burden, what a responsibility God placed on him. Can you imagine men being awakened in the morning, early in the morning, and an angel telling you that the woman that you were engaged to was going to have a baby and it wasn't going to be yours? Oh, I know that there are the other implications, that Mary was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. But the harsh reality of that statement must have sunk into Joseph's heart. And he started to think about how he would put her away privately, how he wouldn't want her to be ashamed, or him. And God said, no, you don't have to worry, Joseph. God is going to be the son of the child. And Joseph, during his life, had to bear much of the brunt of the hurtful remarks that were leveled at him and his family, because they knew that Joseph wasn't the father. Can you imagine, as he walked through the streets of Nazareth, the whisperers and the gossips? She's pregnant. And who did they say she's pregnant for? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus preaching and telling the crowd that you are of your father, the devil. God is my father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication like you are. Tradition of the Jews says till today that his father was a Roman soldier. And he stood there and accepted what they said, knowing that he was the only one who ever did and ever could accept that position. He was the only son of God. And so we admire Joseph as well. Joseph and Mary were poor. God calls poor people. Zacharias and Elizabeth were probably not poor. He was a priest. He was taken care of by the temple, by the organization of the day. They were righteous before God, obeying his commandments. Blameless, the Bible says. And even though Zacharias failed to believe the angel, that failure, that backsliding lasted only a very short time. The Bible says when he left there, he went home, Elizabeth conceived. I believe Zacharias believed as soon as that happened, because that's what the angels told him would happen. He saw the miraculous power of God, not only generally, but in his own life and in the life of his wife. Shepherds were plain, ordinary people. When the song came to them that night in the hillsides of Bethlehem, probably the words, maybe I should say, we seem to be a bit confused as whether they sang or whether they spoke. The Bible says they said, but they said it to poor people, humble shepherds. Wise men were probably rich. They presented gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Simeon and Anna, we don't know anything about as far as their standing in life. They believed. And we have Simeons and Annas and angels and shepherds and wise men today around us and in all the world. People like the people who were there when the Lord Jesus came the first time. But it is sadly true that although those people were there then, and though many like them are here today, most people still have no room for Jesus. And that means that we are still like they were then. They didn't want him, and people don't want him today. The Pharisees, the self-righteous people, who they claimed, and the people claimed to be godly, they had a form of godliness. They wanted God, but not the God that came. They wanted the God that they wanted to come and break Rome's yoke off their shoulders, give them back their national sovereignty, take away the captors. They didn't want a God of love. They didn't want a God who would sacrifice his life for them, because his life shamed them. He was righteous. They were self-righteous. They put on a pretense of being righteous. He lived righteously. He shamed them to the point where their verdict on him at the end of a life that he had multiplied loaves and fishes and given to them to eat, at the end of a life when they had listened, the Bible says, and wondered at his gracious words, when they saw him raise people from the dead and heal the sick, at the end of that life, their final verdict on him was, away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And that's no different from how people are today. People today want to have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. And just like he did then, he will today honor the choice of people. They will eventually get what they want. You're here today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you persist in that way, you will eventually get what you choose. God is not willing that any should perish. Men and women, boys and girls today still say no room for the Lord Jesus. Just as he honored them and their decision, he will honor today, but not before. Not before he would be rejected. Not before he would be mocked and ridiculed. Not before he would be murdered. You should see, he opened heaven. He broke the silence of those 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. And he looked down upon sinful men and he said in words that even they had to understand. He said to them and to us, I love you. I love you. And the story of Christmas, the first Christmas, began. I've chosen Luke's story and not Matthew's today because I believe Luke gives the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus and the happenings surrounded it in a way, and we know they're different, all of it's different, but I chose Luke because Luke is really a historian, and maybe this will appeal to the young people more than us old people. Maybe they'll get it. It took me months of studying to partially understand it. But Luke's selection of the material and arrangement of it in the book of Luke is so different from Matthew's, Mark's, and John's. Matthew, as you know, chooses to present Jesus to the world as the king. And as a result, he gives the Lord Jesus genealogy. He shows that he is the rightful heir through his forefathers to the throne of David. Mark shows Jesus as the servant. And there is no genealogy. We have nothing in the book of Mark about the birth of the Lord Jesus. The only thing you and I want of a servant is that they do the work. Who their parents are, where they came from, has no bearing on what a servant does. And so the birth of the Lord Jesus is not recorded. The book of John shows the Lord Jesus as God. And God has no beginning. So the beginnings of the Lord Jesus on earth are not important to John. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And only one verse, or a little part of a verse, gives the birth and the story of the birth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's all John says about the birth of the Lord Jesus. But inasmuch as he's picturing God, that's all we need. He is God. He was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. Luke takes a completely different angle, a completely different way of presenting the Lord Jesus. And even the stories that he tells are different than the other Gospels. Well, many of them are the same, but many of them nobody else tells but just Luke. He arranges them most of the time in chronological order. He starts here. He doesn't start with the birth of the Lord Jesus. The birth of the Lord Jesus was the most important thing that happened in those days. And yet he starts with Zacharias, because Zacharias heard the angel before Mary did. He starts with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then he goes on to Mary. He breaks off the story. Remember when we were reading in Luke chapter 1, we jumped from the middle of a story in Zacharias to verse 57. And in between was the annunciation of the birth of the Lord Jesus and Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And then the Holy Spirit takes us back to Zacharias and Elizabeth and John. And then we have the story in between of Simeon and Anna in the temple. And finally, at the end of chapter 2, we have the Lord Jesus in the temple. He's talking to doctors and lawyers and teachers. Hearing, the Bible says, hearing them and answering them questions. What Luke is saying in this little arrangement of stories is, Zacharias was an old man in the temple. That's how he starts. What was the subject of their discussion? You're going to be a father. And Zacharias didn't believe it. What's the story in the last? The story of the section. Jesus in the temple, a young boy in the same temple. What's the subject? Mary comes in and says, son, why are you treating us like this? Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. We didn't know where you were. He says, my father? No, he's not my father. Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? The first story, an old man in the temple questioning whether he's going to be a father. The last story, a young boy in the temple who knows very well who his father is. Mary's visit by the angel. How can I be a mother? Who's his father going to be? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and the holy thing that shall be born of you will be the Son of God. And all the stories between talk to us about who Jesus' Father really is. And if we look at the stories from that perspective, you'll agree with me that that's the important thing here. John's father is unimportant. If he had been important, he would have been named Zacharias. You remember Bartimaeus? You know what Bar means in the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Bar Judah, the son of Judah, etc. Zacharias was going to name his child Zacharias. Bar Zacharias, son of Zacharias. But that would have meant who he was important. Who his dad was important. The only person where they came from and who their father was in this story that's important is the Lord Jesus. You see, your salvation and mine depends on who Jesus' father is. And this story is also a story of redemption. When Zacharias failed to believe the story that the angel told him, he was saying that, no, God cannot take my wife's body, make it young so that she can bear a child. And if that's true, there is no redemption. Because God had to do a lot more than that to redeem you and me. When you redeem something, you take it and you find out what its cost is. And you buy it back so that you can make it whole. In a very poor illustration, if you have something that's broken, you pay the price of fixing it. You don't throw it away. You fix it and redeem it. If someone is being sold at an auction, you determine whether or not, in the days when slaves were sold, the prospective buyers determined whether or not that slave was worth what that auctioneer was selling him off at. He thought about what he wanted him to do. He put a value on that man and that woman. And he said, I will or I will not buy him. God looked at us one day. You and I were being sold. The devil was the auctioneer. He had us just where he wanted us. The price? His life? The price was our lives, really. Because we were about to go. God looked down on us and said, I won't let them go. I love them too much. I'm willing to pay the price for their redemption. I'm willing to send my son from heaven so that he might die for them and buy them back. Aren't you glad today God redeems? And that's what Christmas means. Oh, it means the story of the birth of the Christ child and all the other beautiful things that we remember about it. But deep down inside, down at the core of what you and I know as Christmas is redemption. Well, that's the introduction to the message today. Now we want to talk about Zacharias. Zacharias is an old man. Zacharias is a priest. He is past fathering a child, but his work as a priest offering sacrifices in the temple means that Zacharias believes in salvation. He believes in substitution. His Passover looks back to the first Passover in Egypt, when Moses told the children of Israel that God said, kill a lamb, sprinkle the blood on the door. When I pass through Egypt tonight, if your house is covered in blood, I will pass over you. And every time Zacharias offered those sacrifices, he is saying, I believe in Passover. I believe in God. I believe in sin and death. And so while he was working in that work, after this man had prayed for years to be the father of a child, the angel came and said, God has answered your prayers. And he said, I don't believe you. And if the angel had come to an ordinary man, it would be easier to understand. But everything about what Zacharias was doing meant that he should have believed what the angel said. And we want to say, come on, Zacharias, but we don't. We let God say it. We let God take care of Zacharias' unbelief. And God does. I said last Tuesday night that when God gave the Lord Jesus the name of Lord, that was an appropriate name. That was a proper response to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. What he does to Zacharias is an appropriate thing. It is measured according to the disbelief of Zacharias. You see, when he struck him dumb, he prevented him from being able to bless the people. If you look at verse 21, it says, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. They didn't know what was going on behind the doors of the temple. They didn't know Zacharias was being visited by an angel. They didn't know Zacharias disbelieved. If they had known the angel was there, they knew he was coming out. And they knew he was coming out to bless them. And this is why I think that the punishment of God to Zacharias was appropriate. God was saying, Zacharias, you're going out to bless the people. But a priest who cannot believe the word of God that's brought by an angel, a priest who has said no to the basic truth of redemption, says that there is no gospel. And if there is no gospel, anything you say to those people today, any blessing that you give upon them is going to be absolutely meaningless, because it only gets its truth and its power from the fact that the Lord Jesus was going to come and to give up his life. And if God couldn't make Elizabeth bear a child, and that would only mean reversing nature. She's alive. She's a vibrant woman. All he's got to do is back up a few years, cause her to conceive, and then his word is true. If Zacharias couldn't believe that, how could he believe that God could come from heaven, plant his life in a woman, so that they would be together now, man and God, in one body, take that body, carry it through life, have men kill him, and while he was dying, pour the sins of the world on top of him. And when he died, take that life, implant it into you and me, who are sinners, and give us his life. Zacharias, if you can't believe God can make your wife bear a child, you can't believe anything about the gospel. It takes more faith to believe what I just said about his work in Jesus than it would be to make Elizabeth bear a child. So he said to Zacharias, by causing him to be dumb, you're not going to go out of here disbelieving me and think that you're a priest. Now we know, of course, that Zacharias' faith only lapsed for a little while. He went home, and all the angels said came to pass. But why was John named John? I mentioned already that it was the order of the day that John should have been named Zacharias. Every man who had a firstborn son would want him to be named with a family name. I'm sure the cousins and neighbors thought so, because that's what we read in the Bible. The child was born, the time came for naming, and everybody gathered around. That was the way they did it. They came to circumcise the child and to name him Zacharias after his father. That's how they did it. And then they got shocked. We're going to name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. And they said, no, I will appeal to his father. His father's got the say here. His father's the one who wants his name to be carried on. And so we'll ask his father, and his father couldn't talk. So he signed for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And the cousins and neighbors wanted to know why. Why is it you're not naming him Zacharias? Why is his name John? Zacharias didn't tell them. But I believe the message is here in the Bible. And I've already said it as I began the message this morning. The issue of the Father of the Lord Jesus is so important that your salvation and mine rests upon it. If anything other than what the Bible says is true, you and I are not saved. Well, you say, Roddy, you don't have to say that here. Everybody in this room believes that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus. We're living in a big world today, much bigger than where Zacharias lived. Your sons and daughters are going off to college, but you say we're sending them to Christian colleges. In some Christian colleges, so-called Christian colleges, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is laughed at. They say, come on, you really don't believe that, do you? I say again, your salvation and mine rests upon it. If that's not true, you can't believe anything else that is said in the Bible. The story of the birth of John the Baptist tells us that regardless of who he was, regardless of who his dad was, all he had to do was proclaim a message. And that gives me, you and me, tremendous hope and encouragement today. I don't have to be any special person's son. You don't have to be any special person's father. All you have to do is make sure. You have to make sure, and I have to make sure, that his father is our father as well. Who my earthly father is of no consequence. John the Baptist would have been tempted when he started to preach about the Lord Jesus coming. They came and said, well, aren't you the Messiah? No. You're not Elijah? No. You're not one of the prophets? No. Well, then you must be the Messiah. No, I'm just a voice. That's all you are, John. What about your parents? My parents are not important, but aren't you the son of a priest? You'll say, well, I am the son of a priest, but that doesn't matter. My name is John. Isaiah 40, verse 3, I think it is. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And as I said, that encourages you and me. As we close, at the end of the story of John the Baptist's birth, Zacharias gets his voice back. And since he's been dumb for 9 months, it's very important the things that he has to say to us. Just like to sketch over them very, very, very briefly. He's been told by the angel that his son would be great. He was to touch no wine. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would fulfill the words of the prophets. He would turn many to the Lord, their God. Isaiah had prophesied that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And Zacharias was about to show, even though he didn't at the beginning, he was about to show that he had knowledge of the word of God and that his faith was restored. God, he says in his prophecy, verses 68 to 70, God has visited and redeemed his people. Did you get the past tense of that? Jesus wasn't born yet. Zacharias' son was just born. Jesus would be born several months later. He says, God hath visited and redeemed his people. It's already happened. So strong was this unbelieving man's faith now when he saw the hand of God working in his and his family's life. He says, the day spring from on high hath visited us. Jesus wasn't yet born, but he was acknowledging that wasn't his son that would be the day spring from on high. It wasn't his son who would be the Redeemer. He would be called just to open up the path for him, to preach the baptism of repentance, and to one day stand on the brink of the River Jordan and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist could say, that's all I am. And Zacharias could agree. One day, 9 months before, he said, how shall I know that these things are true? And today he says in verse 68, there is redemption. Verse 68 of the first chapter says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He could say in verse 69, there is salvation. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Verse 74, he says he's brought deliverance, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might live without fear. You know, that would mean a lot to Zacharias and the people of that day. Going to be delivered out of the hands of our enemies? Yes. One day Rome's power would be squashed by this same Lord Jesus? Yes. Oh, if you had watched him during his life, you'd have never believed that. Not by seeing what happened to him. But Zacharias believed. Because he knew that, first of all, what these people around him, these unbelieving Jews needed, was salvation. Deliverance would come later. And just as it is with Zacharias, so, and John, so it is with us. Not who our parents are, but how we stand with him. Do you know him today? I can look around this room and just about everybody's face into whom I look, I know as much as any person can know about another that you're born again, you belong to the Lord Jesus. But perhaps there's one who isn't. The important thing is to remember that you will stand, according to Simeon, or fall by how you look at the Lord Jesus. He is set, Simeon said to Mary, for the rise and fall for many in Israel. Let's take that a bit further. He is set for the rise and fall of any person and every person who has ever lived. You rise and stand with him, or you fall as you stand against him. Where do you stand today? May the Lord bless his word as we continue on Tuesday evening in his will, next Sunday morning and the following Tuesday when I'll be finished. We'll look at the progression of the story of Luke in the lives of Mary and Elizabeth, and Simeon and Anna and the Lord Jesus. Never forgetting that while we look at how Luke has arranged his stories, and how that's important, never let it override the reality that this story is about the coming of the Lord Jesus to redeem us. And the end of the story is that one day he hung on the cross of Calvary, gave up his life for us, was buried according to the scriptures, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and today is exalted at his Father's right hand. That's the real Christmas story. We'll look at the other things as they relate to the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, today that his name and his name alone will be glorified. But we thank you how you've arranged to tell us the story. Through the unbelief of Zacharias, we learn that old men who say that they are serving God can be wrong. We find out in the story of the boy Jesus in the temple how his father and mother went a day's journey and didn't realize that he was missing. How that should tell us, Father, to be absolutely sure that what we say and where we go and what we do, that we make sure the Lord Jesus is with us. So we commend ourselves to you and the word of thy grace. We pray with thanksgiving in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.